All right, today I want to start off by asking this question. What is the secret to long life? What is the secret to long life? There was a recent survey done, and they asked some of the oldest people at that time that were living what they attributed to long life. And here are some of the answers. 117-year-old Emma Morano said that being single was the reason she has stayed alive so long. 113-year-old Adele Dunlap said, I never went jogging or anything like that. I smoked until my father had his first heart attack, and then we both quit. I ate anything I wanted, but the one thing that has kept me alive was oatmeal. So I don't know about you, but apparently you can do any kind of bad habit there is. As long as you eat oatmeal, you're going to live on and on and on. 116-year-old Nayab Tajima said, the key to longevity is eating delicious things. These include ramen noodles and beef stew, as well as hashed beef and riced mackerel sushi. I would have a different category of delicious things, but nonetheless. She went on to say, eat and sleep and you will live a long time. You have to learn to relax. 100-year-old Joyce Cox gave this explanation. Eat good food, wake up every day with a smile, and be true to yourself. Now, as I was going through all these things, I kept wondering, well, isn't there going to be a man? Isn't there going to interview any guy and no one's that old? Well, they finally found a guy. He was 80, so they thought, well, we'll go with that him. Now, Henry Moore, this is what he said. He's 80 years old at the time. What's the secret of life? And this is what he said. He said, the secret of life is to have a task, something you do your entire life, something you bring everything to, every minute of the day for your whole life. And then he says, and the most important thing is, it must be something you cannot possibly do. I thought that was interesting. He says, you need to pursue something that you will never be able to completely accomplish. Today we're looking for the secret to life. Now, not long life, but fulfilling life, joyful life. And I think Henry may be onto something. I think he's got something that we need to grab hold of this morning. See, when things are easy or we do the same thing over and over, life can get boring. We get in a rut. We lose interest, or at least I do. Jesus doesn't want us to be bored in our Christian walk. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants us to be who He wants us to be more like Him, to accomplish what He has in mind for us to accomplish. In fact, one of my favorite verses, which there's so many I can't even write them all down, but it's found in John 10:10. I want to look at the second part. In the ESV, John 10:10 says, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came so that we could have abundant life, but I want you to listen to how the Message version puts it. John 10:10, it says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I love that. I came, Jesus says, so that you can live a life that is beyond what you could possibly imagine it could be. Now, if that is the life we're called to live, then why do so many of us simply strive for comfort and for safety? If God, Jesus has called us to an abundant life, a life that is beyond what we could dream up, then why do we so often choose the easy and the routine? Maybe Henry has it right. Turn me to Philippians chapter 3. We're there. We're going to start at verse 12. I want to read to you 12 through 16 this morning. You can follow along on the screen. It is in the New Living Translation today. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already received perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. My dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the goal of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. I want you to understand who is saying this, which we do. It's Paul. But understand, Paul is saying, I have been striving with my life to serve the Lord. He was one of the greatest missionaries. He was an apostle. He was a writer of most of the books in the Bible. He's a man who said in 1 Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And yet he says, but I've still not achieved it. I'm still striving. In fact, he says, I'm not finished yet. I haven't made it to the goal. There's more to do. And I got to keep pushing and working. There's no time to sit back. There's no time for us to just coast away our lives. In fact, Paul essentially tells us the joy of the Christian walk is found in the progress, in the process. The joy is found in us continuing to grow with Jesus. Joy is found in us making movement forward instead of backward. There's this Vince Lombardi quote I want to read to you. He said this, I've never known a man worth his salt who in the long run, deep down in his heart, didn't appreciate the grind, the discipline. There is something in good men that really yearns for discipline. I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. Victorious. That is the call of God's word today. See, I believe that is the life you and I have been called to. That is the life that Paul is describing here. And we need to do whatever it takes to fulfill that life, to be that life, to experience that life and that joy. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, if you want to experience that life, you need to understand there is joy in amnesia. Joy in amnesia. That is an important thing. You may think that's a terrible thing, but amnesia is good. Paul says that he is forgetting the past. I'm forgetting the past, he says. Now that sounds like it's an easy step. But the truth is, many of us never get to that point. In fact, the truth is, I bet the majority of us here today are still stuck in the past. How many here struggle with guilt? How many, every time you start to move forward with the Lord, Satan attacks you by reminding you of some kind of sin, some kind of failure, some kind of mistake that you made? There are tons of us who cannot forget because we are stuck in the past. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 in the NIV says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And I love how he ends it. And purify us from all unrighteousness. What a powerful verse. We are told that we can find forgiveness if we will confess our sins, and we are cleansed, purified from unrighteousness. So why is it then that we still continually live in past sins and past failures? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Satan knows just how effective an attack that is. That's why. That's why you keep being reminded of all your failures and all your sins. Because Satan knows that is an effective attack. But God says, forget it. Forget it. Have amnesia about those things. The truth is, it doesn't matter how much you sinned in the past. If you have repented, you have been given a clean slate. In fact, Paul describes his life like this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. Then he says this, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all of them. Paul lists off all the things he did, but then he says, but I've been saved. In fact, Jesus saved me as an example to everyone else. If I can be saved, he says, essentially, you can be saved. In 2006, a group of people celebrated an important event around the new year. It is called Good Riddance Day. Participants write down unpleasant, painful, or embarrassing memories from the past year, and then they throw them into an industrial strength shredder. Or if you prefer, you can also take a sledgehammer and smash your good riddance item, which often is a cell phone, for instance. The U.S. event is based after a Latin American tradition in which New Year's revelers stuffed dolls with objects representing bad memories and then set them on fire. Now, one of the Good Riddance Day organizers said this. It says, It really is this need we have, even when the world is crazy, to say, you know what? I'm going to let go of the things that have been dragging me down. And I'm going to look forward with a sense of hope and possibility of change, either for myself personally or for the world. And then he said, so this is a chance to detox in a big way. I want you to understand that even those who are living in the world feel they need to escape their guilt. They need to shred or smash or burn those things that they've been clinging to, holding on, that have been weighing them down. We do that same thing when we repent and confess to God. And then we need to realize that He forgives us and cleanses us. Now I want you to understand, Paul says, I'm forgetting the past, but sin and guilt, they're not the only joy stealers of the past. Past accomplishments can also steal our joy and halt our progress with the Lord. Instead of filling us with guilt, they fill us with a sense of satisfaction. We feel like we can coast our way into heaven on our past victories. We sit back and we check out and we let opportunities to serve, to share, to love fly by. Because we think to ourselves, we've already done enough. We've already done enough. I like what Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Now he says, I fought and I finished, but the remain faithful part, I want you to really focus in on that. That last part, remain faithful, that's so important. Paul says, I never retired. I'm not going to retire. There's no place in which I will retire from my spiritual journey. I am going to continue to push forward no matter what. Soon after the publication of John Stott's 1971 revised edition of Basic Christianity, he received a letter, and this is how the letter read. It said, Dear John, thank you for writing Basic Christianity. It led me to make a new commitment of my life to Christ. I am old now, nearly 78, but not too old to make a new beginning. I rejoice in all the grand work you are doing. Yours sincerely, Leslie Weatherhead. Now, Leslie Weatherhead was one of the most respected and influential Christian leaders in the United Kingdom. Thousands heard him preach at City Temple. His books were read widely. He pioneered in the field of pastoral counseling. He was the president of the Methodist Conference. Yet at 78 years old, he was not too proud nor too worn out to make a fresh commitment with his life. That's what Paul is reminding us of. Make a fresh commitment of your life. Forget the past, its failures, and its victories, because they distract you from the goal that Jesus has called you to. There's joy in amnesia. There's also joy in pursuit. There's joy in pursuit. That's my second point. Click. All right, there you go. Joy in pursuit. I love what he says here. He says, I'm looking forward, I'm pressing on, I'm reaching for my heavenly goal. Paul calls you and me to never stop pushing, striving, reaching, working at accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in and through us. If Paul isn't there yet, then neither are we. In fact, I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I want you to understand, your walk with the Lord, your continuing maturity in Christ, your growth with God, it may be painful. I'm just going to let you know, it may be painful. It may be costly. It may be overwhelming. It may even be inconvenient. But the reward is beyond compare. The reward is beyond compare. Gordon MacDonald, a preacher, said this. He said, when I first ran track in prep school, my coach invited me to his home for dinner one night. After the meal, he pulled out a notebook displaying my name on the front cover. He immediately turned to the back page, which bore the heading June 1957, which was 3.5 years away. Gordon, he said, these are the races I'm going to schedule you to run almost 4 years from now. Here are the times you will achieve. I looked at those times. Impossible, I thought. Those were light years away from where I was at the moment as a runner. But then the coach began turning back the pages of his book, page by page, and showing the 14 months he had scheduled for workouts. These were the graduated, accelerated plans for my increasing skill on the track as the months and years would go by. He had a sense of direction and development when it came to my athletic growth. Coaches and leaders, he says, of all kinds understand the absolute necessity of strategic long-range planning. Similarly, a wise and all-knowing God has a plan for our total lives. Gradually, inevitably, down through the years, we are to become more like Jesus. Let's just confess that sometimes we look at the journey before us and we're overwhelmed. We look at it and we are scared to death. But God is the one who has mapped out the course. And God is the one who will provide for the success. We just have to pursue it by taking one step of faith after another step of faith. It may look unscalable, but one step with the Lord, you find yourself stronger and farther. The next step with the Lord, you find yourself higher. Jerry Jenkins is a biographer of Billy Graham, and he relates a time he visited Graham at his home. Graham was bedridden at the time with a broken hip. He said that the doctor had visited him that morning and to give him an injection directly into his hip bone. He told me it was going to be painful, and so I should try to imagine myself anywhere but here. Jerry says, I thought he was going to say that he had set his mind on heaven. But Billy said this, I told that doctor, there's nowhere I'd rather be than right here, right now. And the doctor said, why, Billy? I told you, this is really going to hurt. And I said, I always want to be in the center of God's will. And if this is where He has me today, this is where I want to be. Philippians 3, 17 through 19 goes on. Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Those who pursue God's will, they should be an example. While those who focus on themselves and on earthly goals, they should be avoided as far as following. They should be avoided because their minds aren't on God. Their minds are on the world. We need to focus on the goals that Christ has given us. We need to pursue them with everything we got. We need to push through every obstacle, reach out beyond where we think it's possible, crawl if we have to, climb where we're called to, and we need to go all in with God. Now listen to how Paul ends this passage. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Paul tells us, you are citizens of heaven. You're citizens of heaven. I want you to understand that. As a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. And not only that, you have a Savior and Lord who is all powerful. So we should be able to stand firm, not in our strength, but in His strength. The Olympics, they ended just a few days back. And I'm sure many of the athletes that went to the Olympics, they were trying to show the world that they were the best. I am the best at this. But at the same time, there were others there that wanted to make their home nation proud. That's all. I just want to make my home nation proud. I want you to understand, our home nation is heaven. And we need to compete in this race of life with all that we have, depending on God completely, so that we can make our Heavenly Father proud of us. And that starts with amnesia. You have got to forget the past. No matter how hard you try, you can never go back and you can never fix the past. There's nothing you can do back there. You can only do before you. And the second thing is you need to pursue the call, the calling, the goal that God has given us, that Jesus has called us to. And we need to hold nothing back from the service of the Lord because He has held nothing back from us.